Lord, right now that you would be with Joe, Christina, and his wife, family, kids, team members who are in that part of the world right now, in those other countries as well. I know they're transiting, Father, to other locations on a mission to bring the love of Jesus, nothing else. It's amazing. They're not asking for money. They're not out to drum up anything. They've been supplied and sent out, and they're there risking their lives that people might be set free. May each and every one of us in this room tonight know that level of Christianity, which ought to be normal. And Father, we pray that you would just keep Joe and the team safe and free. Lord, just paint them, if need be, invisible as they pass through authorities and places where they might otherwise be harassed or intimidated or somehow abused. And Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, Africa belongs to you. It belongs to no government. It belongs to no people. And the souls of all men belong to you. And we're asking you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would deliver Africa into our hands so that we might quickly turn around and throw every one of those souls up into your hands, Lord, that we just might be a channel of what you're doing in these last days. Bring Joe home safe and the rest of the guys and a couple of those girls safe. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you for that. Listen, grab your Bibles if you would and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 20. We're almost at the end of the book of Judges. It's amazing. Judges chapter 20. And I don't know how far we'll get. The intent is to get through this chapter tonight. We'll see how far we'll go, about 48, 49 verses. But the thing is, a lot of it's recap of what was going on last week. Did anybody miss last week? Raise your hand. You might have missed last week. Why did you miss? You stepped right into that one. Get the CD or listen online. Click online and listen, because chapter 20 is not going to make much sense if you don't know what happened in chapter 19. Chapter 19 is grotesque. Some of you who were here last Wednesday wished you weren't have been here last Wednesday, because it's so ugly, graphic. Judges chapter 19, sickening. And Judges 19 ends with what history teaches us is the pathology of nations and cultures and people when they forget about God. And in this case, it's the nation of Israel. According to the Bible, nations are fragile things. I don't know if you realize that or not. Governments, you would think in your mind, we get deceived, I think, by the magnitude of government, especially those of us in America. We have a tendency to look at our great monuments and think, wow, America's been here forever and America's going to be here forever. No way, Jose. It's not going to happen. The Bible says nations come and go. The Bible says that God himself creates nations and destroys nations. It doesn't have to be that way, but nations go by way of a cycle, and the book of Judges is a tremendous chronology of how Israel would go through its cycle of being near to God and then ultimately far from God. And you see this ebb and flow as it were a death of a nation. And regarding Israel, no other nation on the planet can boast this, no other nation. But Israel, just when you think Israel is completely destroyed and has been vanquished from the earth for 2,000 years, bounces back exactly as God's Bible says it would. Israel, God says, is the apple of his eye, and Israel as a nation will not cease to exist. It's the only nation in all of the world, in all of history, in all of the Bible, that has that absolute promise of God. Not America, but Israel. And so regarding the death of a nation, it never happens, by the way, overnight. A nation doesn't die overnight, but what does happen is that it goes through its process of dying while people are asleep. And I mean asleep in apathy. And that's a very serious thing, because apathy is something that's brought on, and we'll see this in chapter 20. It brings on an apathetic attitude, which when it's awakened without God goes into an almost violent attitude. We're going to see a portion of scripture tonight of civil war among the tribes of Israel. And we can learn a lot from this. This has been a tremendous book relating to our times here in America and in the world. But tonight's message is entitled, What Happens When We Listen to Us? What happens when we listen to us? When we listen to our own counsel? What happens to us? It's a very serious thing. And as I said, it's sad to see a nation die, but sometimes when a nation forgets about God, maybe that nation needs to die. It needs to go through a process and by the grace of God be resurrected. Way back in Judges 17, verse 6, there the Bible says, in those days there was no king or God-led leader in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You can take Judges 17, verse 6, and slap across their situational ethics. That's what that comes out of. When there's no true statesmanship or leadership, you have what's called situational ethics. And we've mentioned that before in previous studies. It leads to a cultural breakdown and anarchy and ultimately rebellion in a society. And it doesn't take a spiritual Einstein, by the way, to figure out that the United States, if it doesn't wake up, is approaching its near-death experience. And what the founding fathers founded can scarcely be found today. We're losing our freedoms because America is losing its understanding of where it's come from. The Bible says in book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse 7, by way of introduction, Jeremiah 18, 7, it says, if at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I, God, will relent and not inflict on it the disaster that I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight, mark that, Christian. God says if a nation or a people does evil in my sight, not your sight, not Jack's sight, but God's sight, he says, and does not obey me, then I will reconsider that good that I've intended to do for it, and I'll bring it to destruction. So chapter 19 ends with this verse 30, with a haunting exhortation, which launches us right into the 20th chapter. Look at verse 30 of chapter 19. And again, if you were not here, you missed a violently grotesque chapter of the Bible. Verse 30, when the nation began to hear what had happened, so it was that all who saw it, that is, saw the 12 FedEx UPS delivery boxes of this hacked up woman in 12 pieces delivered to each of the 12 tribes of Israel that had been raped to death by the men of that city. When they had all there saw what happened, they said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. And then three things they said. It's an exhortation. Consider it, confer, and speak up. That's how chapter 19 ends. And we left right here at this point. The old King James Version Bibles puts it this way in verse 30. Take advice and speak your minds. The NIV reads this way. Think about it, consider it. Tell us what to do. The New Living Translation says, shouldn't we speak up and do something about this? And the New American Standard Bible says, consider it, take counsel, and speak up. Chapter 19, verse 30 says, look around at what's going on. Take counsel, get up, and do something about it. Engagement, very powerful. Now look, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, down to verse 11, what happens when we listen to ourselves? This is what happens. We need to be careful because we take matters into our own hands, church. Things happen, and they're not good things. When we take matters into our own hands, it's natural for us as people to think, I'm going to take care of this issue. Guys rally to the potential that we can do something ourselves and then say, look what I've made. Did you guys ever see that movie called Castaway with Tom Hanks? There's a scene in that movie, and it's just like the male spirit, and it's dangerous because when we begin to take things into our own hands, we can get in trouble. And there's a scene there where Tom Hanks is on the beach. I wouldn't have remembered this, but I just saw the movie the other day. And Tom Hanks finally, on that stranded island, starts fire. Remember? And he starts burning palm branches, and he's got this huge, raging, blazing fire on the beach. And he goes, fire, me, fire, I make fire. And he's doing this thing and pounding his chest. Why? Because I'm a man and I took the situation into my own hands, and on this deserted island I've made fire. Well, if we're not too careful, we could really trip up, as any one of us in this room could come to the conclusion, I can take care of this myself. The tribes are going to do that. I can do this myself. Watch what happens. Very dangerous. Judges 20, verse 1. So all the children of Israel read chapter 19, verse 30. They came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man. So they're unified on what they're about to do in hearing of this atrocity. Before the Lord, they gathered at Mizpah, and the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. That's only foot soldiers who handled swords. There's a lot more than that. These are just 400,000 swordsmen. They had different weaponry and different guys for different applications of warfare. Just to show you the scope of this, they have 400,000 swordsmen alone. Now, the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. So now you got the tribes. Remember, this thing that's gone on, the tribes are going to get very upset of what's happened in one of their own tribes. How could Israel be allowing this? And this great evil will be their cry here in a moment. So it says that the children of Israel said, tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? So the Levite, and you all know the story from chapter 19, the husband of the woman who was murdered, she was raped to death, answered and said, my concubine and I went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose up against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. Read the chapter 19. The Bible there tells you that they were all homosexual men who came out to get him, not his concubine. And we studied about what a concubine was. They didn't want his concubine. They wanted him. And they even said so. They said, hey, we want that guy who came into this place tonight, and we want to have intercourse with him. And so the man who was allowing this visitor and his concubine to be there thrust the woman out. And so they handled her instead. And it's a horrible scene. And so he's recounting the story. They ravaged my concubine so that she died. Verse 6, so I took hold of my concubine and I cut her in pieces. That's after she was dead. That's an important point. And sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel and hear now. Verse 8, so all the people rose as one man, saying, here they go, none of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We're going to pull straws and see who goes up first, second, third, fourth, and fifth. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, 1,000 out of every 10,000, to make provisions for the people, that when they come to Gibeah and Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. Civil war is on the brink of breaking out. Number one, it's because lawlessness has now taken over the land. Anarchy's gone, it's gone crazy. And instead of the nation seeking God and asking God, what should we do? Remember, Israel is in a horrific state of decline. They're not praying. They're not seeking God. Remember a couple of chapters ago? They were out creating their own little shrines and idols. And instead of going down to Shiloh and worship the Lord, where ministry was approved of by God, where the ark was, they said, no, we don't want to make the trip. It's not worth the drive. We'll just create our own little idols and bow down to these gods we make. Idolatry is in our hearts, you guys. We idolize things. It's true. Isn't it funny when things begin to get a grip on our lives? they tend to alter the way that we act and the things that we say. It's true. It's pretty hard to act all cocky and arrogant when you're driving, you know, a 73 Pinto. Now, you young people, you a Pinto. Is that a bean? What is that? Ford Motor Company wishes it was just a bean, but it was a car that came out a long time ago. And no one struts around driving something like that. It's a pretty humbling looking thing. Or a Matador. What? Horrifically ridiculous vehicles created probably by Satan himself. You couldn't have a proud bone in your body if you drove such a thing. The other day I was meeting with a brother here at church at Starbucks, and a guy pulled up and you could hear him coming. And all of us, it was a Ferrari. The guy gets out. And we're like, I'm not jealous. I'm not coveting. I don't want to ride in it. I don't know what that feels like. I don't want to know. It was amazing. That kind of stuff can grab hold of your heart. That kind of stuff can seize you. And when you begin to take the world, as it were, into your own hands, you've got the proverbial tiger by the tail. Feel pretty good about it. You can get independent from God. And Israel had gotten far from God, and they were doing things on their own. And here, what is going to happen is going to break out in a historic event. It's going to lead to civil war. There's a warning to us here. As a nation, any nation that we might be speaking to through this message right now, when God is not feared or sought or pursued, then according to the Bible and human history, man will begin to do whatever's right in his own eyes. And I will create a humanistic, secular environment whereby there's no value. Your life is not valuable to me. You don't add anything to me. So why should you take up space that I want? And people put guns to other people's heads. People take machetes and kill people. You're in my way. And this is going on in many parts of the world. You say, how can that happen? You're still living under the blessings of a Judeo-Christian culture. If you're thinking, how could that ever happen? You're naive. I'm kind of glad about that in a way. But tell that to the people who were once of Rwanda. Tell that to the Sudanese, right? Tell that to those in Darfur. Where God is not present in the minds of men, people go nuts. And life is not important. Now, Deuteronomy 13. Now, mark it down. Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 18. You can read it in totality. I'll just paraphrase it. But Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 18 warns that when a people, a person, or a nation gets away from God, things begin to happen. And there in Deuteronomy 13, the Bible warns there about the penalty that will befall someone regarding spiritual deception. Two things: spiritual deception and sexual corruption. You guys, I don't want to freak you out, but the Bible says in Deuteronomy that when you deceive people spiritually and when you abuse them sexually, the Bible says in Deuteronomy that you're to be put to death if you're the perpetrator of that crime. Did you know in the Bible it talks about those who rape someone? If you're a rapist, the Bible says you're to be put to death. That's pretty serious stuff. You say, yeah, putting somebody to death, that's pretty serious stuff. No, I'm not talking about that part. I'm talking about raping somebody. You guys, I cannot begin to tell you enough to communicate it clear enough that the God of the Bible is the absolute antithesis of rape. Rape is forced. Rape is perpetrated. Rape is, you will go this route if you like it or not. Rape, is there any choice in rape? No. It's only the lording of power and brutality the exploitation for gratification upon a victim. Okay? When you look at every other religion in the world and or cult, I want you to think for a moment that in Deuteronomy 13, the Bible warns that spiritual deception and physical sexual abuse are mentioned and the penalty is the same. Why is that? Because listen, both of those things, sexuality and spirituality, are united. And when you abuse someone spiritually by deceiving them, a false prophet, a false teacher, leading someone astray, the Lord goes bananas crazy on this. And he says, I will judge that false prophet. In fact, my goodness, read the New Testament. The Bible says that all those who teach the Bible in the book of James on the day of judgment will be judged with a harder judgment than anyone else. So you better stick to the book. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. Now, isn't it interesting that the Bible says, Paul says to the church at Corinth, anyone who sins sexually sins against his own soul or his own body. And it doesn't say that about robbing banks. I mean, don't get me wrong. You should not go rob a bank. I know in this current financial crisis, it might be a tempting thing to do. Don't do that. You rob a bank, you go to jail or you get shot. But apparently, you're not sinning against your soul if you do that. But you commit sexual sin, and the Bible says you're sinning against your soul. There is something so serious by our very creation that God has made us, that sexual sin somehow affects us spiritually, and spiritual deception is like rape. Isn't that interesting? You say, Jack, you're freaking me out. Not so. God says regarding a husband and wife, when they come together, the two shall be one flesh. Now, are they really one flesh? I mean, they're not, they don't like, you know, their skin doesn't grow together. They don't like, you know, hop in a gunny sack and walk around town. What does it mean when they become one flesh? God is talking about the union that is physical to our eyes. But a husband and wife, a physical union, is a deep bonding spiritual event. How many Christians are in this room tonight? Raise your hand. Okay, how many married Christians are in this room? Raise your hands. Okay, those of you who just raised your hands, you're a married Christian. Listen, when you have sex with your husband and wife, you ought to be able to praise the Lord when you guys are having sex, before you're having sex, and after you're having sex. So you're freaking me out. I'm dead serious. I'm dead serious. By the way, the Bible says that husbands and wives, Christians, husbands and wives, the scripture says that you should not stop having sex unless you agree for fasting and prayer. And then once you have fasted and prayed, quickly come together, it says, lest Satan tempt you. And all God's men said, amen. Yes. I'm just talking to the married couples now. Don't get any ideas. Married couples only. So here's the thing. It's because it's spiritual. It's spiritual. Something happens. And when those things are not maintained, corruption sets in. Deception sets in. When a marriage isn't healthy and those things are not going on, when he's not praying for her and they're not together physically and they're not loving on each other, guess what happens? Temptation knocks on your door. Temptation will walk up. She'll be flirting with him at the office or he'll be looking at her over there at the store. Dangerous stuff goes on. Watch out. The Bible warns, but the scriptures talk to us serious things about this. These guys now are going to say, that's it. This evil thing has been done. It's a very emotionally driven thing. This is wrong. They had the right call. It was wrong what was happening. Let's take it into our own hands and let's fix it. And they, you know what the old during the Revolutionary War, have you ever heard this statement? Now, the guy went off half-cocked. You ever heard that? That came from the Revolutionary War. If you went out half-cocked with your musket, you were going to die. Because you'd go, there's the enemy, and you pop up, and you go, click. because you weren't ready. They get all excited. Let's go to war. But they're all half-cocked. They're not ready for war. They've got, oh, we got 400,000 swordsmen alone. Oh, yeah? Did you talk to God about going to war? No. We're going to take it into our own hands. Did you pray about it before you buy that thing? No. I got the money. I'm going to do it. Do you think you should move there or do this? Yeah, because the air is cleaner. There's no fires. No earthquakes. 4 months. It's been 4 months. We were shaking and baking. Fires and earthquakes. Great place to live. Move to Chino Hills. It's wonderful. Pray before you go. Watch out. Well, it all makes sense to me. We got the money, you know, the door opened up and, oh, come on, be careful. Don't be in a hurry. Number two, verses 12 to 17. What happens when we listen to us? We lean upon our own strength. We take it into our hands, and then we lean upon our own strength. Verse 12, then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now, therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted men, who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Yikes. The penalty for rape, as I mentioned earlier, Deuteronomy 22:25 says, if a man comes upon a girl and rapes her, that man who has done this shall be put to death. Do nothing to the girl. She has committed no sin. You want to stop rape? Put rapists to death. By the way, you want to drop taxes? Put rapists to death. Wow. You say, are you serious? Yeah. What gives you the right? Not me. I don't know. I'm not saying I don't have the right to do that. God says, I value life so much that when a woman is violated, God says, because that is such an evil thing in the sight of God, and it should be to man, that God says, okay, this person's to be put to death. You say, Jack, I don't agree with that. I'm not asking you to agree with it. God says, this is the rules. This is how much I value. God says, this is how much I value women. How's that? And all the women said, amen. So God says, nope. You crossed the line on that one. Now, what do you do? Can a rapist repent of his sin? Of course. Okay, now wait a minute. If a rapist repents of his sin, does he get to go free? Nope. I thought he repented. Well, he may have repented and accepted Christ, and he's going to heaven after he is put to death. See, are you kidding me? I'm not kidding you. Did you know that for hundreds of, in fact, nearly 1,000 years in England, in fact, get your pen ready. Look this up. You've never read this story before. His name is Charlie P. Charlie P. P-E-A-P. Charlie P. Charlie P. was a horrible man in England. I think it's about 125 years ago. Rapist, drunken brawler, evil man. Perpetrated all kinds of crimes. They finally caught up. The law caught up with Charlie P. Finally. And this was England 125 years ago. It's too bad it's not America or England today. He was arrested, he was tried, convicted, and sentenced to death. And every day in England, they would send a minister of the gospel into the prison among those who were condemned to death. Every day for 2 weeks. And a gospel message with an invitation was given. Every day for 2 weeks. How's that? And if the person accepted Christ, he hung by the neck until dead. If he did not accept Christ, he hung by the neck until dead. And one day, the last day of Charlie P's life, the minister walked in and he read something. And in the statement, the pastor said, and the wicked shall inherit hell. And Charlie P. said, what did you say? And he said, I just read here that the wicked shall inherit hell. And he said, well, that's fascinating. Because I've never heard of such a thing. And you've been coming in here every day for 2 weeks, and this my last day to see you. And you just read and you say that the wicked shall inherit hell. And he said, let me tell you, minister, if your little story, fairy tale book was real and that was true, you read it like it was some nursery rhyme. He said, I would, if that message was true, I would crawl across England on broken glass on my hands and knees to tell every person to accept Christ. But because you've read it and said it the way that you say it the last 2 weeks, it's been like you were reading a fairy tale book, nighttime stories. It means nothing to you, minister, so it must not be true. And Charlie P., read it. You can look him up online. Hung by the neck until dead. Entered hell, probably. But he was given the gospel every day for 2 weeks. That's biblical righteousness and justice. We could spend the next couple of months, and I'd love to do that, talking about this issue alone. Because it is absolutely clear. You say, well, why should we put to death a rapist? Because of justice and righteousness. Well, you're just lowering yourself to their level. Oh, no, 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 no. No, you're elevating the life of the victim. When a murderer is put to death, it's not for CNN, and it's not for the Los Angeles Times. It's not for any one of us. It's justice and righteousness delivered to the surviving family who lost that person. It is a declaration and statement of their life's value, even though they're gone. And when someone violates the life of someone else, God says, that person, if they accept me or not, they die. It's best to accept the Lord before they pull the lever on the gallows. You say, well, that's harsh. Yeah, well, I would think getting raped's pretty harsh, too. America's sick. Did you see the 8-year-old boy that shot his father? And then is confessing, yeah, I shot my dad. Put the gun up there, pulled the trigger. 8 years old! On the news tonight. Amazing. Unbelievable. God values life. And so, they begin to lean upon their own strength. The book of Judges, chapter 19, verse 22, we read it last time. It says, while they were enjoying themselves there in the man's house, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house and pounded on the door, and they shouted to the old man who owned the house, bring out the man who came into your house so that we may have sex with him. The Bible says in Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man lies with another man as he does with a woman, both of them shall be put to death. It's a detestable thing. Their blood will be upon their own heads. Now listen, stay tuned. Jack, what if somebody is guilty of that today? Ah, well, you can thank God you live today. If a man lies with a man today, the Bible says, by the way, listen to this, this is good news. The Bible says in Matthew 12:31, therefore Jesus said, whatever sin or blasphemy someone commits will be forgiven him in this life, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven him in this life or in the life to come. What does that mean in light of what you just said? It means all manner of sin can be forgiven of you except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is what? Refusing the gospel message. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Telling God, I don't need you. So if you're a rapist tonight, a bank robber, murderer, arrogant person, a sodomite, whatever it is, fornicator, adulterer, God says, you can be forgiven. And class, remember this. God is not great on a curve. It's not like, well, where are you on there? Are you like, I got like 73%. I'm going to get an A. No, he doesn't work that way. He loves all of us, but he's righteous. It doesn't matter. If you've committed none of those sins and you're sitting here tonight saying, oh, man, I'm looking pretty good. I didn't do any of those things. You're probably the worst guy of them all. Because if you stay in that condition, you're just as lost as Charlie P. God's love is true and firm, but God is righteous and holy. So what now? What about the day, Jack, in which I live? Good question. Because John 1:29 says that when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away," what? Yeah, the sin of the world. How much sin? All of it. All of it. So you can thank God for that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. 1 John 1, verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with God," i.e., I'm a Christian, "and walk in darkness," go around sinning, "we live and do not practice," "we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Have you noticed how hard it is to fellowship with people when you're not walking with God? It just doesn't work. You're totally living the wrong life, and you're a Christian, and you're out of the will of God. And you're like, "I'm just going to go to church today and make me feel better." You sit down there, and don't you feel like there's like 14,000 eyeballs looking at you? What are they? "I feel very uncomfortable in here. What's going on?" Well, we love you. God loves you. What's your problem? You're walking in the darkness when you should be walking in the light, because you're now a child of God. And you don't like to walk around in the dark. You think you do, but you don't like it. That's why one sin didn't bring you that moment of glory that you thought it would, you cross that line, so now you take a drink, and now you're going to do a drug, and the Christian just spirals down as he backslides further away from God. And it's going to be a terrible thing unless you get back in the light. And the cool thing is, God says, "Come on back in the light." How hard is it to get into the light? Imagine this sanctuary, all dark, and there's one light pointing straight down. Just one light. All you have to do is walk to it. Just get there. So he says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin," you ever meet people like that? Right in that foyer, right over there behind you, I had someone tell me, "I have never sinned." It's true. I'm not kidding you. He said, "I have never sinned." And I said, "Who's this?" And he said, "That's my girlfriend." I said, "Has he ever sinned?" And she goes, "I think you better ask him." She knew. Anybody thinks they haven't sinned, ask the wife. She'll tell you if he sinned. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," ek homologeo, if we out of the mouth say the same thing about sin as God says about sin, "he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." How much unrighteousness? All. So watch this. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Wow. I wrote across my notes 8 times. Hope, 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 hope. There's hope. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He said, Paul speaking, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators." You guys all know what a fornicator is? Tell me, what is it? Somebody outside of marriage having sex with somebody. You say, well, what if somebody's single having sex with somebody who's married? The married person is committing adultery. The single person's committing adultery. And he's a fornicator. He's in trouble. "Nor idolaters." You say, well, I haven't committed any sexual sins. Okay, next word. Idolaters. Remember the Ferrari? That. What does it really mean? That's my identity. I mentioned on Sunday how... Was anybody not here on Sunday? Raise your hand. A lot of confessions going on tonight. I see that. I see that hand. Sunday morning, I had no option but to come, and I had my boots on, my Levi's, my stinky, smoky shirt and bearded face, because we had been evacuated from from our area because of the fires. And 4:30 in the morning, we're putting stuff together. And, you know, like I said on Sunday, you get everything together. And it's like, is that it? I mean, we have room for more stuff. We don't need that. It was amazing. It's like, you don't need that. You want this? I don't want that. And here's the funny thing. After the crisis passes, it's like, oh, put it up there. There it is. There it is. Well, we didn't even, wait a minute. 24 hours ago, we didn't care if it burned or not. Now we got it up on the mantle. Oh! Isn't it funny? You'd be surprised how much we can live without in the moment of value. Do we need this or not? Let it burn. It's a very amazing thing. You think, you and I, we think we need so much in life. We don't need much. We all learned that on the big 40-day fast, didn't we? Didn't you shock yourself to find out how little food you need to live? Man, it's amazing. Saved a lot of money those 40 days, that's for sure, too. He says, listen, no, fornicators aren't going to go into the kingdom, adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous people, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. And right there, if you stopped at that verse, you would just go, that's it. Somebody give me a gun. It's over. I'm going to shoot myself right here. No! Read the next verse. Because each and every one of us in this room, if we have not physically done those things, we've thought about doing those things. Don't look at me like you haven't thought about doing those things. You've thought about those things. Jesus said, if you look at a woman and you lust after her, you've committed adultery. Where's the gun? No, the whole point, he's not saying that to condemn you. He's saying that to get you to cry out for forgiveness. And there's so much pride and you won't cry out. I'm not going to say it. Just say it. Just say, I'm sorry. That's pride. And doesn't God say in the book of Proverbs, I hate pride. God says, I hate it more than anything else. Pride. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You know what that means? So cool. Imagine for a little bit. There's this, you ever see, or read, Charlotte's Web? Deep theological book, Charlotte's Web. And Wilbur. Who's Wilbur in the book? He loves to get dirty, right? Always playing in the mud, goofing off. But Wilbur didn't know that he was a prize pig. That when that pig got taken out of the mud hole, the whatever you call those things, the sty, he got all washed up and pretty. He was washed clean. And then he was sent to the county fair. That's God washing us. He washes us. Wilbur couldn't wash himself because he's got hooves. He can't wash himself. He's now clean. He goes to the county fair. That's sanctified. He's set apart to a whole new world. God says, I've not only washed you of your sins, I will send you to a whole new world. A whole new life. It gets better. It says, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Justified. The word means completely Teflon, galvanized, resistant now to the demands of the law. It's as though the law that condemns you and I, the Ten Commandments, condemns each and every one of us. The Ten Commandments are perfect. We are imperfect. When we have been justified, God declares, not you and I, God declares Jack justified. And that means the law no longer sticks. It goes, it hits and falls off. It's not exactly accurate, but it's cute enough. The word means justified, just if I'd never sinned. Though the meaning is deeper than that. Absolutely fantastic. We'll pick it up next time in verse 14 of Judges 20. We're out of time. In heaven, there'll be no time. Did you know that? We'll have the longest services in heaven then. Let's pray right now together. Father, we just ask you, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, Lord. Father, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us tonight. Lord, none of us want to be found out, called on the carpet, as it were, pointed to. Each and every one of us, Lord, are looking, though we may or may not admit it, we're looking for affirmation, acceptance, forgiveness. We're looking for a meaningful relationship. And maybe in this life, people have gone through all kinds of gyrations to find that, and they have not yet found it. Because it's revealed only through Jesus Christ himself. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you would speak to hearts that right now maybe they're confused, maybe they're scared, maybe they are wondering, where am I in eternity? Maybe tonight you can admit to God, you don't need to admit it to me or anyone else, but you could admit to God tonight, yep, Lord, there's things in my life, I'm messed up, I'm sideways in this area, and I'm in trouble. And I'm asking you tonight for you to decide that you're going to give it to Jesus tonight. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Friends, listen, this is not a joke. It's not a game. What we're doing here is not wasting time on a Wednesday night. This is our life. We don't put on our Christian face on Sundays and Wednesdays. This is our world. And that's a world of forgiveness. It's a world of mercy. Maybe you've not understood that before. Tonight I'm asking you to say yes to Jesus. And that means you're asking him to forgive you of your sins. You're asking him to rescue your life. I don't care how down and out you may be tonight, or how beautiful and wealthy you might be, no matter how your status may be in this world, in this life, up or down, left or right, you need Jesus. Maybe you're homeless tonight and you're here. Maybe you are that guy with that really cool Ferrari. And you're empty. That car can do 230 miles an hour, but can it take you to heaven? If you're saying yes to Jesus tonight, will you raise your hand wherever you're at? Nobody looks around. You're just saying, Jesus, I'm deciding on you tonight to be the Lord and Savior of my life. God bless you. To my right. Anyone else? Up here. God bless you. Up front, in the back, a couple of hands over here. God bless you. If tonight you sense a stirring in your heart, you're kind of anxious. You don't like the way you feel right now about what's happening at this very second. You feel like there's a big finger pointing at you. I want you to know that is the hand of God. It is a beautiful terror. It is a lovely crisis of your soul. If you're uneasy tonight and you know that something's going on, this is a different, something's happening tonight. I want you to recognize that's the Lord, and he wants you to say yes. If you have not yet raised your hand, will you do that now? If that's going on in your life, right on. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And you. You can put your hands down. Those of you who raised your hands, pray this prayer. Dear Lord, I'm coming to you now. I don't understand. I just know that I'm encountering you. I know that this is the right thing to do. I'm asking you to take my life and give me true life. I'm asking you to take my problems and those things that ail me and give me the answers and give me the strength. Tonight, I confess you, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask all of us to stand quietly, kind of reverently stand.